Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'd like to read the first 6 verses. We see the message to the church of Sardis. "None to the angel or messenger of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. For thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Sardis, in comparison to the other cities that these churches were located in, was really a relatively small city, but prior to John's time, Sardis was one of the chief cities of the region of Lydia. In fact, it was the capital of Lydia. It was a very strong city, a fortified city, sitting upon a hill that was considered inaccessible. We're told that its people were very, very proud, very, very arrogant, very much overconfident. And prior to John's time, it was a very wealthy city, a great money center, the center of the minting trade. But after the Romans conquered Lydia along with the rest of the world, the city of Sardis began a spiral of decline. And by the time that John wrote, Sardis was in a serious, I'm talking about the city, the city was in a serious state of decay. It was a dying city. And it was within this city that the Lord had placed one of his churches. Again, as in each of these letters, we see that Jesus Christ reveals himself in a special way to the church that is addressed, in a way that would best fit their situation that they were in. We see in verse 1 that Christ is revealed as he that hath the 7 spirits. That goes back to what John saw in Revelation 1. In verse 4, I believe it speaks of the person of Christ, the character of Christ. That if we go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, Isaiah 11 and verse 2, we read here of 7 spirits concerning Christ. In verse 2, we read, "And the Spirit of the Lord," that's one, "He is Lord, "shall rest upon him the spirit of wisdom," he is wise, "and understanding," the spirit of understanding, "spirit of counsel," it's 4, "the spirit of might" is 5, "spirit of knowledge" is 6, "and of the fear of the Lord" is 7. So this basically just reveals the character of Jesus Christ. He's also presented here in Revelation 3 and verse 1 as the one who has the seven stars. And that goes back to what John saw in Revelation 1 and verse 16. And these stars, of course, are emblematic of the messengers of the churches or the pastors of the churches. And we see that in Revelation 1 and verse 20. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And it speaks of Christ's attachment to these pastors. It also speaks of his control, his absolute control over them. And it also speaks of his special protection of them as well. So we see he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I believe that's simply a reminder, especially the seven spirits of God, that Jesus Christ is appearing to the church of Sardis as the one who is able, as the one who is able to revive. Now, in the letters up leading up to the letter to Sardis, that is the letters to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, the Lord had commended something in each one of those churches. There was something good that he said about each one of those churches. But he has no commendation for Sardis as a church. He does have a word of praise for what he refers to as a faithful few. He says there in verse 4, "Thou hast a few names." Thou hast a few names. That's not very many. And then notice that word even. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis. That word even, of course, emphasizes something that is surprising. That is, it's surprising that there's still a few in Sardis. It emphasizes something that is extreme. So he is saying, thou hast a few, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. In other words, there was a remnant. There was a small group. And the Lord always has his remnant. Always. No matter how bad things get, the Lord has a remnant. There are always a faithful few somewhere. And even though he had nothing really to commend this church for, he did say there are still a few that are faithful and have not defiled their garments. That is, they have not spoiled themselves. They have not ruined themselves. They have not desecrated themselves. They have not profaned themselves, or they have not been spoiled, ruined, desecrated, and profaned by the atmosphere and by the behavior of the city of Sardis and all those around them. There were a few. We don't know how many, but again, it is a few. And these few were able to keep themselves unspotted from the world. So this is a testimony that even under and in the midst of spiritual corruption, God's people can be faithful, and that God's people can remain unspotted from the world. We hear so much today that, well, it's the times in which we live. Well, the Bible teaches that no matter how bad it gets, God's people can rise above the times in which they live. And that God's people do not have to be spotted by the times in which they live. God's people do not have to be ruined by the times in which they live. No doubt many are. But it doesn't have to be that way. And we see that here in Sardis. Even in Sardis. And again, that word even tells me that things were pretty bad in Sardis. Even in Sardis, there was still some who remained unspotted from the world. And the Lord has a promise for them. He says, they shall walk with me in white. They shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy. They have walked worthy. Now in Pergamos, you remember the church was rebuked for allowing, and we see that some followed the doctrine of Balaam. They're in the church of Pergamos. And they also allowed and some followed the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In Thyatira, there was, which we looked at last week, there was Jezebel. And she was permitted. She was permitted to teach in the church. And she had some followers. So in Pergamos, there were those that the church allowed to be there that they should not have. In Thyatira, there were those that were allowed to be there that should not have been there. And they were allowed to do things that they should not have been allowed to do. But it was just some. But when we come to Sardis, the congregation as a whole was corrupt. And a few were faithful. Again, in Pergamos, we see that there was a few in the church that held there. Same thing in Thyatira. But now by the time we come down to Sardis, the majority is corrupt. And only a few are faithful. Now, that tells me that we must be ever mindful of the fact that if we do what Pergamos did, if we allow what Pergamos allowed, if we allow what Thyatira allowed, we will become Sardis. And that's true of all of the Lord's churches. If you allow error, if you allow heresy, if you allow ungodliness, eventually, it may take years, and it may only take months, but if you allow those things, eventually you become like Sardis, which was dead. And there's a lesson here as you look at the churches collectively. And Pergamos and Thyatira allowed some things. And the next thing we see is Sardis, which is dead. So as we consider the message to Sardis, it's important to remember again that this is not just addressed to the church of Sardis. It's addressed to the church of Sardis, but it's addressed to all of the Lord's churches. And there is a message here for all of the Lord's churches. You see in Revelation 2 and verse 6, the church of Ephesus, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, church of Ephesus had a problem. They left their first love. But the Lord says, you still hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You hate their behavior. And he says, you and I are on the same page on that because I hate them also. And then you get down to verse 14, talking to the church of Pergamos. I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them. Not very many, but thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And then in verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And then in verse 20, to the church of Thyatira, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or permittest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. But then by the time we get to Revelation 3 and verse 1, we see that this church is dead. It's not that they had a few that were holding to the doctrine of Balaam. It's not that they had a few that held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It is that they had a few that were faithful. So you see, there is a very serious progression here of decline. So we see the first condemnation of this church was they had a name. What that means is that they had a reputation. They had a reputation that they lived, or that they were very lively. But the truth is, they were dead. Thou hast a name, Jesus says. Thou hast a reputation. They had a reputation in the city of Sardis, that they were a very good church, that they were a very lively church. And I no doubt they had a reputation amongst the churches of the Lord, that they were a good church. So in the sight of others, the church of Sardis was a prosperous church. But the Lord said, and art dead. The Lord said, you are dead. Now, from those words, it's important that we do not get the impression that this church was defunct, that they had ceased to exist. That's not the case, because they had the reputation that they were very lively. To say that this church was dead does not mean that their building was boarded up. If their building was boarded up, I don't believe they would have had the reputation that they were a very lively church, that they were very prosperous and a very spiritual church. Doesn't mean that the members were so scattered that there was just a handful meeting whenever the church doors were open. No, this church had a reputation. I believe many people were in this church building. I believe perhaps the church building was full. They had a reputation that they were very lively. We're not dealing here with a church that is plagued with many, many problems as far as the world is concerned. Oh, they had problems. I mean, if you're dead, you got a problem as far as the church is concerned. But in the world's view, and in the view of other churches, this was a church that was not a problematic church. This is not a church that couldn't keep a pastor. No, they had a reputation. They had a reputation of being very alive. What that tells me is that something was going on all the time in the church of Sardis. See, when we think today, or most people, when most people think today that a church is dead, they picture a building boarded up, or maybe just two or three people when they once had 100, and now there's just a couple people meeting. Well, that church is dead. But here's a church, and again, I believe something was going on all the time because they had a reputation. But they were dead. They were dead. Their reputation was that they were growing. Their reputation was that they were busy. And a lot of people mistake busyness for spirituality. They had the reputation that they were very progressive. Oh, and how many today? Oh, that church is progressing with the times. Well, they're probably dead too. And they appeared to be flourishing. But their real condition was not in agreement with their reputation. Christ said, "You're dead." The church of Sardis was dead. So in spite of their reputation, Jesus pronounced them dead. When Jesus Christ pronounces a church dead, guess what? That church is dead. It doesn't matter what's going on in that church. Keep in mind, there were still a faithful few there. But the Lord pronounced them dead. He didn't say there wasn't any hope for them, because as we read on, we see that there is hope for them. They looked good. I mean, they had this reputation. They looked good, but they were dead. In other words, in the eyes of Christ, they were an empty corpse. You know, I got to thinking the other day about, when I was looking at this, a lot of pastors have become like morticians. They really have. What does a mortician do? He makes the dead look good. That's basically his job. I'm going to take this dead person, and I'm going to make them look as good as when they were alive. And that's what a lot of churches are doing. A lot of pastors are doing. That's all they are, is morticians. They're pastoring dead churches, and they're doing everything in their power to make it look good, but they're dead. And it doesn't matter how good you make it look, it's still dead. It's still dead. How many times you go to the funeral home and somebody will always say, "Oh, they look so good." And I'm sure that just thrills the mortician, because he's done his job. He's done his job. The church looked good. They looked alive. But they were dead. Life had gone out from them. The church is a living organism. This church died. That means the living organism simply became a mere organization. That's what happens when a church dies. An organization can continue doing whatever they do and still be dead. We don't want to be an organization. We want to be a living organism. The fact that they were dead means that they had no power. It doesn't mean that they did not expend energy, because they had this reputation that they were very lively. So obviously, this was a church that had a lot of energy. But they had no power. They had no power. And that's what a lot of churches do today. They're dead. And there are people in those churches that realize we're dead, but we can't let everybody know we're dead, so we're going to have activities every single night of the week. And people are going to think we're alive. But activities does not replace power. Doesn't replace power. They had lost their ability. They had lost their spiritual effectiveness. They were dead. Death is a separation. And when a church dies, they have been separated from Jesus Christ. There is no longer a connection between them and Christ. Doesn't mean that a church doesn't appear to pray. Since the church of Sardis had this reputation, I imagine that it appeared that they were a praying church.
It appeared that they were a worshiping church. It appeared that they were a giving church. But the truth is, they were dead. The truth is, they were separated from Christ. They were dead. When you hear the news of someone's death, the question is always asked, well, what happened? What happened? What did they die from? You see, when people want to know, why, I don't know, but we're all like this. People want to know the cause of death. We want to know the cause. Well, when a church dies, people ought to want to know. What caused the death of a New Testament Baptist church? What caused the death of the church of Sardis? Many would say, well, Sardis was a dying city. Sardis was a city that was in a state of rapid decline. There just wasn't much left in Sardis. Sardis, the city itself, was dead, so it only goes to reason that the church must die. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that if a town dies, that a church has to die with it? I don't believe that. Because I believe, again, that a church can rise above whatever city they're in, whatever town they're in. So I don't believe that is the cause of death here. Because Sardis died, the church in Sardis died. But I believe they died. You remember we said they were located on top of what was considered an inaccessible hill. Nobody can take us over. Here we are on top of this hill. We're well fortified. They became very comfortable. They became very secure in their surroundings. When a church does that, they're going to die. They're going to die. They also became very complacent. Somewhere along the line, they became very satisfied with where they were. They became very satisfied with their spirituality. And those two things, comfort and complacency, will always result in death. The membership appears to be growing in this church because they had that reputation that they were lively. But the problem was the members weren't growing. That results in death. Your membership can grow. Your membership can grow in leaps and bounds and the church be dead. If the members are not growing, then the church is dying. As soon as members stop growing, the church is dying. People today have a tendency to look at a church and they say, well, there's a church that almost everyone in the church is elderly. It's a dying church. Not necessarily. It can be an aging church. As long as the members are growing, I don't believe it's a dying church. A church can be filled with young people. And people say, oh, there's an up-and-coming church. There's a church that's alive. But I'm telling you, if the members aren't growing, it's dying. I don't care if the people are old or young. That's not how you judge. That's not how you judge whether or not a church is alive or dead. You know, you can put an individual on life support. And I've seen it many times where an individual is on life support and I believe the Lord took them, they're already gone. But they're on life support and somehow that gives some comfort to the family. But many times the truth is they're already dead. They're already dead. So it is with the church.
You can hook a church up to all kinds of life support. That doesn't make them alive. They can still be dead. And there's a lot of churches today hooked up to life support, but I'm telling you, they're dead. How do we know when a church is dead? Well, I believe if a church just continually lives in the past, that's all they talk about is the way things used to be, they're probably dead. Probably dead. You see individuals like that. They always talk about how spiritual they used to be. I'm not really interested in how spiritual you used to be. How spiritual are you now? And churches get that way as well. When a church becomes more concerned with activities than they are with God, that church is dead. They're dead. When a church falls in love with a system, a program, an agenda, more than Christ, they're dead. When a church is more interested in the material than the spiritual, they're dead. When worship becomes a gathering of people instead of an encounter with God, they're dead. And we need to examine ourselves. Because many times, worship in New Testament Baptist churches, I'm sorry, but that's all it is a gathering of people. Just a gathering of people. We can gather here every night. That doesn't make it worship. In worship, there has to be an encounter with God. I mean, if worship is dead, and that doesn't mean, people today, they judge a worship service, is the music lively? That's not what determines whether or not something is worship or isn't. Is there an encounter with God? If not, worship is dead. And if worship is dead, you don't have much. So the first thing he says about this church is that they were dead. The second thing he says about them, and these are also causes of death, they were negligent in the most important matters. He said in verse 2, he said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." That tells me that they had failed in this. They failed in being watchful. What that means is they failed to guard. They failed to protect. They failed to shield. They failed to patrol. They failed to police. And yes, a church, if they want to stay alive, they better police some things. Well, I don't believe we should be a policing agent. Oh, I disagree. And they were not mindful of some things. They were not paying attention. They were not giving heed to the most important matters. Perhaps they got sidetracked with other things. Perhaps they got sidetracked with other issues, with other concerns. But the truth of the matter, somewhere along the line, they failed to watch. And the Lord tells them, be watchful. In other words, they had ceased in doing this. And the things that really mattered, they were strengthened. They were to strengthen the things which remain. In other words, they had become slothful in those things. It's a sad day when people can become more excited and more willing to work for a fellowship dinner than the worship of God. That's a bad sign. It means that they have become slothful in what matters. They have become cold and lethargic and dead in the things that really matter. Strengthen the things which remain. In other words, they had failed to strengthen spirituality. If a church fails to strengthen their own spirituality, that church grows weaker and weaker and weaker until eventually they die. And that's what happened. And that's why we need to beware of anything that weakens spirituality. As we said last week, we need to beware of anything that makes it easier for people to sin. Beware of anything that makes it easier for people to become unfaithful to the house of God. So we have to strengthen our spirituality. They obviously failed to do that. They became formalist, ritualist, ceremonialist. He says there in verse 2, he says, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." You have this reputation that everything is great. But the Lord says, I'm here to tell you that I haven't found your works perfect before me. Again, it wasn't that they were without works. It simply says, I have not found thy works perfect. So they were a working church. But the problem was, their works became formality. Their works became customs. Their works became ceremonies. Their works became traditions. And all this adds up to one thing. They were dead. They were dead. Nothing was carried out to its true meaning. Nothing. Nothing reached its real objective. They still had church services. But the real meaning of those church services were not there. They still had an abundance of activity, but no real faith, no real spirituality. They prayed. I imagine every time they met together, they prayed. I imagine every time they met together, they sang. I imagine every time they met together, they went through some form of worship. And they gave. But it was all form. It was all formality. We have to be careful as individuals that we don't become that way, because if we as individuals become that way collectively, guess what? The church dies. The church dies. They were careless about the things that they had heard. He says in verse 3, he says, "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard." Now, this church nowhere, unlike the church of Pergamos, unlike the church of Thyatira, who were condemned for holding doctrinal error, if you read through this, this church was nowhere condemned for holding doctrinal error. Which tells me that they weren't. But they were dead. They were dead. What they were guilty of wasn't so much the holding to doctrinal error, but a heartless holding to the truth. One's just as bad as another. Well, our church preaches the same thing that they've always preached. Well, that's good. But if there's a heartless holding of the truth, you're either going to die or you're already dead. And I believe that's what Sardis was guilty of. They had both received and heard many good and wonderful things, but they had forgotten. They had let them go. All of those things were gone. Then notice the instruction. We've already looked at some of this, but the instruction that the Lord gives this church, which shows that there is some hope. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." Who's he talking to there? Well, he's got to be talking to the faithful few. Who else could he be talking to? He's talking to the faithful few. Here, the whole church, for the most part, has died. There's still a faithful few. What does the Lord tell them to do? Does he say, "Oh, just throw up your hands, give up, and just go along with the rest of them"? No, that's not what he says. He says, "You be watchful. You be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Which tells me that there were still some things in that church that were good, that were worth holding unto. There wasn't much left, and what was left, we're told, was ready to die. What they did have left was ready to die. In other words, you are in danger of becoming extinct. You still have a faithful few, but there's not much left. And what is left is ready to die. You are in danger. He is saying now, be watchful. He is saying, wake up. Be awake to the danger that's all around you. Pay attention to the things which remain. Be earnest concerning those things which remain. Those few things you have left. He says, guard them. That's what it means to be watchful. He says, you protect them. You shield them. You defend them. You do not abandon those things which remain. There's only a few things left. They're about to die, but you hold on to those things. Is the instruction that he's giving to the church of Sardis. They obviously had given away much. He is telling them, don't give away anymore. Don't give away anymore to the enemies of the Lord. Don't give it away. And that is the message today to all of the Lord's churches. Don't surrender it. First of all, it's not ours to surrender. It's His. We're simply stewards of the truths that God has given us, of the work that God has given us to do. And we in no situation are to surrender it. That's irresponsible. And that is unfaithful as well. So they had given much away. He also says, strengthen the things which remain. That means fortify, build up, reinforce, shore up, cultivate, nourish those things that remain. They're about to die, he says. You need to strengthen those things. Strengthen those things. So there's still hope for this church, the church of Sardis. They were dead in Christ's eyes. But he says there's still a few things there. You hold on. And we must make sure, when he says here, strengthen the things which remain, each member of Home Baptist Church must make sure that we do nothing that would weaken or further threaten the things we have. That's a responsibility of every member. The second thing he says is, remember, verse 3, how thou hast received and heard. You know, you stop and think about all the messages that you've heard in your lifetime since the Lord has shown you the truth. That's a lot of messages. And let's be honest, we've forgotten most of them. We've forgotten most of them. Most folks have forgotten last Sunday by now. But he's telling us to recall what you've heard. Recall what you've heard. Meditate, be mindful of what you've heard. Take into account what you've heard. Consider always what you've heard and what you've received from God. He's saying, don't forget these things. You see, that's one of the big problems with our country today, is people don't remember. They don't remember. Most folks have forgotten 9/11. They've forgotten it. I mean, they know what happened, but they forgot it.
They really have. And we've forgotten a lot of things as a nation.
And the sadder even yet is the Lord's churches have forgotten a lot of things. And if we're going to stay alive, we'd better remember. We better remember these things. And then he goes on and he says, hold fast. Hold fast. That is the same instruction he gave to the church of Thyatira. That is, what remained they were to hold unto tightly. They were to hold unto firmly and securely. With devotion and with faithfulness and with unswerving steadfastness. That's what we're called to do. Will the world like it? No. Will a lot of visitors like it? No. But we're not here to please the world. We're not here to please every visitor that walks in the door. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful to God. That's going to anger some folks. That's going to disappoint some folks. There's going to be some folks that don't understand. There's also going to be some that appreciate it. But more importantly, the Lord will be pleased. And we need to hold fast. That means we need to be staunch. We need to be true. In a day when the ungodly are calling for us to be more understanding, to be more lenient, to be more tolerant, when the Lord says, hold fast, the way I interpret that is, be more stubborn. That's what he's saying. All the voices outside are telling me, oh, you need to be more understanding. And the Lord's telling me, be more stubborn. They're saying, oh, you need to be more tolerant, Brother Dan. And the Lord's telling me, be more stubborn. That's the message to this church. He says, hold fast. That is, you be more and more stubborn. We don't need to be more tolerant. We don't need to be more lenient. We need to be more stubborn for the things of the Lord. That's what we need. And I realize that doesn't make us popular with the world. When he says hold fast, he's saying you don't need to be more tolerant. You need to be more contrary. Today, the message of the Word of God is more contrary to the world than it's ever been. So therefore, if you preach the Word of God and you stand for the Word of God, you're not going to make friends with this world. You're going to be contrary to the world. So we need to be more contrary. We need to be more inflexible. We need to be more iron-willed, if you will, for God. Isn't it amazing that people are more and more iron-willed in ungodliness, and when it comes to godliness, God's people are more and more tolerant? We need to be more and more iron-willed for truth. And then the last thing he says to this church as far as instruction is the same thing he said to the church in Ephesus in verse 8 of chapter 2, same thing he said to Pergamos in verse 16 of chapter 2, and the same thing he said to Thyatira in verse 22 of chapter 2, and that is, repent. Repent. Wherever there is wrong, that's always the Lord's message. Repent. People don't like that. But again, wherever there's wrong, doesn't matter where it is, that's the Lord's message. Repent. People today, they want Christians, or those who profess to be saved, they want the closeness to God that comes with forgiveness. But they want it without repentance. It doesn't work that way. You can't have it that way. They want the compassion and love that comes with forgiveness. But they want it without repentance. Again, it doesn't work that way. They want the comfort and the peace and the fellowship and the joy and the restoration that comes with forgiveness. But somehow they want all of these things, and they want to bypass repentance. And repentance is more than walking an aisle and then going right out the door and doing this very same thing that you came forward for. That's not repentance. That is a sham. That is a mockery. And the Lord's churches have fallen for it. The Lord's churches have bought it. They have bought into that. And I'm telling you, that will kill. That will kill the Lord's churches. When we get away from repentance. People say, oh, I don't believe anybody ought to be humiliated. You read what the Bible says about repentance. Read what it says. And I'm sorry, but humiliation and repentance go hand in hand. But today we want repentance with no humiliation. We want repentance and people feel good about it. People feel good about themselves. That's not repentance. And the Lord here, for each one of these churches that he condemns, he has a message of repentance. To the church of Smyrna, he didn't say anything about repentance because he had no condemnation for the church of Smyrna. But to all the rest up to this point, every time he told them he had something against them, the solution was repent. I'm telling you, that works everywhere. That works with husbands and wives. That works with parents and children. That works in churches. That works everywhere. It works at the workplace. I don't care where it is. That's what works. Repentance. So here was a church, the church of Sardis, and I believe we can learn a lot from this church as we can from all of these. It died. Now, I've preached in many churches that I thought, this church is dead. I mean, they're dead. And no doubt in my mind that many of them were. And no doubt in my mind that some I misjudged. But churches do die. And that ought to concern us. And it's not just the numbers going down. You know, people will say a lot of times, oh, our numbers are dwindling. We're dying. We're dying. The truth is, you might have died already. You might have already died. The numbers itself is not an indicator. Because I'm here to tell you, a lot of times, churches need to get smaller in order to get healthy. And I believe that with all my heart. Addition by subtraction. So that's not what makes a church dead. But when membership ceases to, when the members cease to grow, when we as individuals cease to grow spiritually, and that becomes prevalent in a church, that church is going to die. So we always have to, we each have a responsibility to make sure I'm going to grow. How do we prevent our church from dying? We grow spiritually. And if each person does that, then the church is growing. Now, at the same time, none of the churches in the New Testament exist today. Some of them died. Some of them the Lord just removes. The Lord has X amount of years for a certain church to be in a certain location, and then that's it. That's the Lord's business. The Lord may want Home Baptist Church to be here until he comes. He may have determined already, no, I've already determined this church will be here till 2013 or whatever. That's the Lord's business. But it is our fault if we let a church die. That is the members' fault. That becomes our responsibility, that we make sure that we're alive. We don't just want a reputation. But we want the Lord to say, that's a good church. That's a lively church. That's a church that pleases me. That's what we ought to want more than anything else. And I pray that God would help us to be that. Lord Jim, if you'd come.